want you to take a look at James chapter 1. We're going to get right into our lesson here. But in James chapter 1, something really came to my mind this week. And it was basically, I went through one of F.B. Meyer's devotionals on my eSword. If you don't have eSword, that's a free download. It has many, many things that are helpful in your Bible study, and you can just download that for free. It's not for sale, can't be sold. And so that's a free tool that we can use. But it was entitled Uttermost Salvation. He used Hebrews 7:25. Now we're going to look at James chapter 1, but he used Hebrews 7:25, and this is what that verse says. He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And the part of that verse that was, I guess, of greatest blessing as I read it, is he is able to save not a little, not somewhat, but what does it say? To the what? To the uttermost. And to me, that word makes that such a blessing that we know that our Savior, when he saves us, he does it to the uttermost. And to me, that's a tremendous blessing. He writes this near the end of this devotional. He says, our fears are met by the risen and living Savior. First, he will ever live to make intercession for us, but next, he will go on sanctifying us lower down, even to the uttermost, to the depths of our nature. And I would say he's speaking of our old nature that does need that purifying on a daily basis. I mean, if you're like me, on a daily basis, God needs to be controlling that old nature. And I trust that you realize the same thing. We cannot let that old nature just run its course in our life. It must be controlled and contained and replaced with the new nature that, of course, lives and makes us live for Jesus Christ. He will carry his gracious work. Salvation has three stages. It begins with the deliverance from the penalty of the past. Our sins are blotted out. And we sing songs like that. We read scripture knowing that Jesus Christ in salvation blots out our sins. And he does such a work in us, and he makes us into a new creature. The penalty is remitted or turned to benediction. Then, after salvation, we are saved lower down. The process of purification goes deeper and deeper into our nature. Finally, of course, that's sanctification, that we live every day of our lives till our last breath. Finally, and this is what Esther was referring to, our body is renewed through the resurrection, grace of Christ. And surely there is a sense in which the grace of Christ will ever sink deeper, giving us a profounder realization and participation in the things that will open before us in the eternal progress. Here we see in a glass darkly, there face to face. Here we know in part, there we should develop in the knowledge and love of God, salvation to the uttermost. And that brings me to what I had thought of this week. I trust every day we take time in reading the Word of God. I trust you do that. If you don't, that's something you ought to start. I mean, we just started a brand new year and a month is already gone. But that's something we need to do every day. Taking the Word of God and reading it and studying it, and seeing what God says. So we need to be doing that in the Word of God. But in reality, Not only must we read the Word of God, we must then take and apply the Word of God. Look what it says here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. It says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so James is saying, if we just hear the Word and we never do anything about it, we're basically deceiving ourselves. For God didn't give us the Word that we just might know what it says or know all about it, but He gave us His Word that it might become a part of our daily living. So if we think we can just hear it and that's all we need, and then we just go on with our life, and that's what we find in many of the churches today, the new evangelical, the emerging churches. Some years ago, as we that one church in Chicago where, I think it was in Chicago, but one of them, they bought a movie theater, an old outdoor movie theater, and people came to church, parked and took the speaker, hooked it on the window, and they didn't have to get out of their car. And it was basically, add on to your life this. Not change your life, not become a new creature in Christ, but just add this on to what you're already doing. Well, basically, James says we're deceiving ourselves. And he goes on in verse 23, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And then verse 25, "But whoso looketh unto the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." And the word "work" here means works of faith. It doesn't just mean to, you know, come to Sunday school, go on visitation, you know, just doing works. It's talking about a working out of our faith in our lives every single day, but a doer of that working out of our faith, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The application. Now, take your Bible to one last verse, Proverbs 23:23. So in the book of Proverbs 23:23, I watch a lot of home improvement programs since I'm kind of in that area. And there's something they do when they're trying to sell someone's house. A lot of times someone will move and their house is empty, and to sell it, they hire someone that is called a stager. And a stager comes in, and they have a lot of furniture and different things, and they come into this empty house, and they set it up so when someone walks through that house, they look around and say, "Oh, this is how I could set up this room," or "This is how the bedroom would work," or "This is, you know, how I could put my furniture." It gives them an application instead of walking into an empty place and going, "I don't think my furniture would look good in here. I don't think it would fit in this bedroom. You know, this house I think is too small or too big or too something." And so what they do is they help that person see how they can live in that house. They use an application of what they put in there. And it's the same, I believe, with the Word of God. When you come into Sunday school, I trust that as we go through the lessons we go through, I try to give you how you can apply those things into your life. And applying them, I think, is the key, because we find in Proverbs 23, I'm in Psalms here. In Proverbs 23, I think we find something about that application. Get there. Look what it says there in Proverbs 23:23. There, I'm there. Solomon writes this. He says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. So buy the truth, buy wisdom, buy instruction, buy understanding. Now, what that brings to my mind is it's going to cost something. There's no such thing as a free lunch. You ever hear the free lunch program in our schools? It's not free. Guess who's paying for it? We are. There's nothing free. And do you know, applying the Word of God is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us some time. It's going to maybe cost us some money. It's definitely going to cost us keeping eye in the first place in our life. So I believe as we consider the Word of God, as we read it, we hear it, taught, we hear it preached, we might hear it in a radio program. Hearing it is one thing, but I think what God is interested in our lives is that we then apply it to our lives. I trust you're doing that. Now, we're going to look, take your Bibles, we're going to start up in a new section this morning and looking at Revelation 21. So if you want to turn there, I'm going to give an illustration just to give you an idea how that was applied to me even in about 2 weeks ago, to give you an idea how that works. 2 weeks ago, I knew I had this project to do on two Sundays, one Sunday or two, and it had to be done on a Sunday. It's a veterinary clinic. They're only closed. We're open 6 days a week, and it had to be done when someone was there, so I couldn't do it at night. And since I didn't have any work, they gave me that carpentry project, so I said, okay. And I talked to them about the fact that, well, I need to start at 11 o'clock. In my mind, because I'm teaching Sunday school, so I need to start at 11 o'clock. Well, I went in to get the job folder, and she said, well, it's all set up for 8 o'clock in the morning. And I said to her, I said, the office person, I said, you know, I really need to start at 11. She goes, well, is there any way you can change that? And in my mind, I thought, well, maybe I can. Let me check on it. And so I left, and I got in my truck, started driving down Highway 100. It's up on Highway 100, Blue Mountain. And in my mind, I go, or actually, God gave me a scripture verse. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I thought, I don't think I can start at 8. I better really start at 11. So I called her back. I said, no, I really have something that I know that God wants me to do, so I can only start 11, which means then I had to do it for 2 weeks. But you know, that's where we let the Word of God apply into our lives. I thought at first, I can just get someone to substitute, but in reality, when God gives us those scriptures, that's why it's so important to read the Word of God, memorize the Word of God, because when we have times to make decisions, God is going to bring that back to our mind. And it's going to help us apply it to our life. He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Applying the Word of God. I trust you're doing that. And the only way you can do that is to be a hearer of the Word, but then also a doer or applier of that Word. Now this morning we're going to start number six. This is the sixth characteristic of a worshiper of Jesus Christ. We're studying how God measured the temple, the altar, and the worshipers therein. And this is the sixth characteristic. We looked at last time the fifth one, and we talked about find it here. Well, I ended it with that illustration of this friend that we knew out in Wyoming, of Chris Nelson, and how he had picked someone. He had been witnessed to, been visited, his wife was saved, was a church attender, regular church attender, taught Sunday school, but he just was unsaved, and he listened, but he just wasn't willing to receive Christ. And he got so tired of people coming and talking to him that he said, I am going to do my own investigation. And so he found out where one of the church people worked, and he had friends working there. And if you remember the illustration, he had them watch him every day, what he did, how he talked, how he did his work. And he had these people watch this church member. And the report that was given back, I don't know what he thought he would hear back. Maybe he'd think, oh, this guy is so different than what he does at church. You know, I don't know what he thought he'd hear. But what he heard was, boy, this guy, he's a good worker. He never talks, tells dirty stories, and doesn't use bad language. He is at work on time. I mean, he heard all these things and he thought, maybe there's something to what they're telling me. And then he came to a revival meeting and was saved. And so as we think of that, here he checked someone out. And I remember what he said then. And he said, am I glad I picked someone out that actually lived the Christian life? Because he could have picked someone else out that, you know, was what we called, a make-believer. And watch that guy. But he was so thankful and saved, and just a wonderful testimony for the Lord. Number 6, a worshiper must have clean hands. The word clean means, in its original meaning, is to be clear and free from impurity, as applied to glass or gold. Revelation 21. And look at verse 18 there. We're going to look at several verses. But 21:18. The Bible says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. That gold was so pure, it was just like looking at clear glass. Revelation 19:8. That's just a couple chapters back there. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This linen would have been so pure. Now, I use paint sometimes. There are new paints. They come out and they claim that this is the purest white ceiling paint. I used a paint here a week ago that it went on pink and turned white. It was strange. First time I ever used it. But boy, when it was dry, it was pure white. This linen is much whiter than that. I mean, it is pure. It is clean. Then it is applied to anything that is not dirty. Very early, it passed into use involving religion. Things were ceremonially clean. Animals were pronounced clean to be used for sacrifice. A place of worship, or the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, was considered clean. Vessels were washed to be used in worship, and they were said to be clean, free from impurity, able to be used for worship. And then those that did this, we looked several weeks ago about the priests and how they were anointed and they were set apart, and they were basically considered ethically clean to be able to do the service of the tabernacle. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean. Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Genesis 35:2 says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. And one that's very familiar with us, tremendous verse, about David, Psalm 51:10, that says, where David said to God, create in me a clean heart, a heart free from impurity, and renew a right spirit within me. Another meaning, that something is clean because it has been cleansed, such as when we polish something, we polish it until it shines brightly and is clean, maybe something brass. Don't do like they did on the road show where someone polished the original patina off and it was worth like half the amount. So don't do that, but if you can polish something. And also, it's bright because it's polished. What does God mean to have clean hands? Look at Matthew chapter 23. This is the text we're going to use. Matthew 23. What does God mean when he says that a believer ought to have clean hands? Matthew 23. I want to look at verse 25. 23:25. Let's back up to 23. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," and then he uses the word hypocrites. We know the word hypocrite means say one thing, do another. "For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the others undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So he's calling them blind guides. They're guiding people, and yet themselves, they are blind. They don't understand the truth. Yeah, I watched recently a program about the building of the new temple in Jerusalem. And they were interviewing these rabbis. And one of these rabbis made the statement, "We are waiting for the coming of the Messiah." That was the statement. Well, he already came. See? So they're blind guides. Verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." Jesus said to these Pharisees, "For ye may clean the outside." You make it holy, uncontaminated, bright and pure. That outside, that external part. And of course, he was speaking of themselves, their lives. But within, inside their hearts, they were full of, literally, full from is what that means. So from all the things that they're doing in their lives, inside, they're full from unrighteousness, impurity, intemperance, covetousness, wickedness. Their cups, neat as they appeared outwardly, were all full of sin inwardly. And so when God is talking about in our lives that we need to have clean hands, he's speaking about that our hands must be clean because we first cleaned on the inside. Of course, that comes with regeneration. We can't have a clean inside unless we're born again, but then that comes with that sanctification every single day, allowing the new nature to be strengthened and that old nature to be put down in our lives. And it's interesting here how he puts this. Verse 26, he says, "Thou blind Pharisee." He speaks in a singular sense. It's a singular responsibility that God gives to each one of us. It isn't that we need to have our whole family really be what God wants us to be. That is true, but God wants us individually to make sure that we're everything God wants us to be, that our nature, our new nature, is being fed and fed well in our lives. He says to cleanse first. This idea of cleansing first, it's in a moral sense, to free ourselves from defilement of sin, to purify from wickedness, to flee, or to be free from the guilt of sin, and to be pronounced clean and innocent. That the outside of them may be clean also. Clean, clear, pure, and clean. The temple, with the clean hands of right, or excuse me, the trouble with the clean hands of righteousness of the Pharisees was it was all on the outside. There was tithing, and they did tithing. You know, if you consider the Pharisees, if you looked at them outwardly, they'd be a pretty good Christian in a church today. I mean, they tithed. They had good attendance. I mean, they were always there. They taught. They dressed well. Their appearance was right. Their speech was right. So we could say if they came into our church today, we might look at them and say, in fact, I had a pastor one time. It's kind of interesting sometimes what some pastors will say. There were some people that had come to the church we were in, and they were going to join the church, and he said this. He goes, well, that's good because they're really good people. And I thought, I wonder what he means by that. Does he mean that some people come to church here and they're not really good people? You know, they're kind of, well, you know, they come to church here. But these were really good people. We're glad we got them. Well, I suppose if we looked at a Pharisee and he came to church here, we'd say, boy, there's some really good people. You know, well, let's get them in our church. But it was all on the outside. Faith cannot be seen. You know what we're really like on the inside? The person next to us in the row where we're sitting really can't see that. They have no idea. They assume maybe that we're okay. But boy, they can't see because faith cannot be seen. In Luke 18, in fact, let's look there quickly. Luke 18, Jesus says something very interesting. Matthew, Mark, Luke, a couple of chapters over, and Luke 18, he says something very interesting. And I'm going to read several verses there, starting in verse 1. And I'll just start reading. When you get there, you can catch up. Luke 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me. Now, what was taking place here is she just came over and over and over and over. I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh. Now look what he says here. Shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I believe what he was saying here is not that he's going to find a bunch of churches and Bible preaching churches where people are preaching the Bible and people coming and they're in attendance, but I believe he's actually saying, will he find individual faithful people on the earth? And that's you and that's me. People that are every day, 24 hours a day, seeking to live a faithful, biblical life. And that's what Jesus' question is. When he comes back, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find those type of people? And you know, that's only up to us. We're the ones that are going to determine that for our life. External characteristics I have a line through this line, so I have to figure out how to read this. Many are more anxious about external characteristics than to have internal control of the Holy Spirit in their lives. May God help us to realize how we need to be right in the sight of God and not only in the sight of men. Being right in the sight of God is our most important priority. May that be something we consider every day.